And we're going to talk about the power of loyalty. Loyalty is not like love. Loyalty can sometimes be translated in the Bible as faithfulness, but the English word and that which is being translated in the ESV into loyalty has a deep, deep meaning in the Greek. In the original language is suspended. It goes far beyond all the other things. It's a character trait which all of us would love to have, being surrounded with people who have it and we can give it. It is not easy, because I'm not talking about loyalty, being loyal, let's say, to an organization or being loyal to a church, by the way, if it's an organization. I'm not talking about loyalty to a political party or an ideology or anything else. This Greek word here speaks about loyalty among human beings, okay? Because if you have, let's say, voted for the last 25 years Republican or Democratic ways because you were loyal to the party, you have recognized the party comes and goes and switches. So, and you need to go where God leads you. But when it comes to loyalty among human beings, people, you are dealing with the highest creation God has ever made, human beings. And your loyalty or disloyalty is impacting that relationship as well as your relationship with the Lord. And I'm going to show you this morning how important God looks at loyalty between human beings. And obviously we live in a society where loyalty is hardly mentioned anymore, because I want to do it my way, I want to do what I want to do, I want to do it when I want to do, and that breaks the loyalty apart right away. With that kind of saying and attitude, what we tell the Lord is, I'm loyal to myself. And then we break the relationship between God and me, or you, when we're disloyal to God. And there is a story in the Bible which we can connect into this, because loyalty is giving you the blessings, you make it into the promised land. Disloyalty, you're still a child of God, but for the rest of your life, you've been in the desert, in the wilderness. And you know exactly, the biblical text is very clear about that. So, in this chapter 20, where we are in 1 Samuel, we learn that David and Jonathan, under the most extreme conditions, established, nourished, and maintained a personal relationship that I believe is a phenomenal model for all of us. Some of us are going to be poked a little bit, that's okay, because relationship has to, a true, genuine relationship has to be based upon the power of loyalty. And I chose those words very carefully. Loyalty and disloyalty both release a certain power. One of them is building, the other one is destroying. And the question is, what are we going to do? So I gave you a few quotes to get your mind off of me. And then I read a little excerpt from one of my favorite authors on the subject. And then we go into the text. Here is what loyalty is supposed to be. Loyalty combines words and action. It is a time-tested devotion and a quality that is most valued for the steadfast security it brings. I tried to get these words into one sentence, so let me debone it quickly for a second. It is a combination of words and action. Loyalty is not spoken only. It has to be acted upon what you spoke. It takes time to be tested what kind of quality of devotion we meant when we said, I am loyal. But when it's tested over time, it is the most valuable and the most steadfast security it brings. I can bring in a simple example. Our marriage, my wife and I always said when she started kind of disagreeing with me, and she said we had a fight. And I said, no, we had a disagreement. And you were wrong. How good does that go? I mean, always worked for you? It doesn't work that way. And we were just walking yesterday, 2-3 miles, whatever, maybe a little longer. So we were walking, and we were talking about that. You know, we have a lot of good talks. I said about our merch. And she said, you know, the most beautiful thing after 50 years walking together is that steadfastness brought us absolute security. And it's true. It gives you an unshakable security. We did not understand, you know, when you're 21 years, 22 years old, like we were when we got married, you're as stupid as you can be, correct? Because if you will know what you get into it, you will never get into it, correct? But then the process begins. And I'm not saying that you were disloyal or whatever. Whatever you experience in life is, I can only speak for my own life. I cannot speak from your life. It gives you a security that you cannot get anywhere else but the walk of loyalty. It is applied anywhere you and I go, not just in the marriage. How many of you know the way mom and dad walk in the marriage will affect your children? Correct? They still have to make their own decision if they want to be loyal. But they're going to look back at mom and dad and say, you know what? This was a good example. I want to follow that example. But wherever I go, be it at a workplace, be it in a church family, be it whatever I sign up for, maybe an organization that wants to do good, everybody in all these things I just mentioned lacks enough people to be absolute loyal to the commitment they made. Could you imagine if every politician we send in any office in the United States, no matter, could be local, state, federal, and they would be absolutely loyal to the vow they made. How would the United States of America look like? Wonderland, wouldn't it? Not in a dream world, but in reality. We are in such a mess because we have way too many people in leadership who are absolutely disloyal. Their loyalty is to somebody else and what they said they would be. Well, we're going to get here an example with Jonathan and David. They knew what they were speaking, and they were willing to put that loyalty to the test. Theodore Roosevelt, if you like him or not, it doesn't matter. He said a few good things. It is better to be faithful than famous. I would be one of those on the refrigerator door, you know. And obviously, G.K. Chesterton, who always had a tongue-in-cheek aspect of whatever he said. He said, we are all in the same boat in a stormy sea, and we owe each other a terrible loyalty. This is double talk, and he did it on purpose. Loyalty is not terrible. But he said, the way we look at it, we think, how dare do you expect that from me? But we see these characters in the Bible. Let's say David. How many of you know he was absolutely loyal to King Saul? Absolutely loyal. After he had killed the giant, and Saul was happy with him, eventually Saul promoted him to a captain of the army, equal to his son Jonathan, to leading the soldiers into battle, bringing home all the victories and enjoyed it. They had a good relationship. For anyone, not just David, these successes should have been enough to stay in good graces with the king. Wouldn't you say so? But it never happens in life. How many of you have ever done something really good for someone, but you didn't stay in good graces, whatever the circumstances may have been? David was not just a soldier. He was a great musician, a composer. He was part of the court of Saul, we all know, and he played music for him. He even went back to play after the first spear came towards him. Now, I would never perform for you if you throw one of those at me. I would be out of there. I say, I come if you pay me $1 million and I have a shield around me so you can't touch me. David goes. But he changed quickly. And by the time we come to our story today, David is about to become a fugitive for 10 years. That's a long time. For 10 years. and he has done absolutely nothing wrong. Webster's Dictionary, I looked it up, has loyalty as, loyalty implies a faithfulness that is steadfast in the face of any temptation to renounce, desert, or betray. In other words, the temptations coming your way to renounce what you have committed to desert it, or even to betray it. One of the best illustrations I have ever come across when it comes to loyalty and how important it is to understand what loyalty is within the biblical text, I found in Michael Heiser's book, the late Michael Heiser, who wrote the book The Unseen Realm, about the spiritual battles we are all involved in. And I read quick a little excerpt, because in that book, actually this is a short form which you find in a little book called What Does God Want? He has a subtitle called Law and Loyalty in that little booklet. On that quote, it's important to realize that Israel was already God's people before the Ten Commandments were given. God had referred to his people as his family when Moses confronted Pharaoh. You can look it up. The laws went about earning a place in God's family. Israelites were already God's family. God's law were about showing God they weren't going to be disloyal and aligned themselves with some other god. The word there, disloyalty, in the biblical text is worshiping anything else but God. He said, being loyal, believers, would allow God to use the Israelites to minister to all the other nations like a kingdom of priests. We can stop there for a second. Doesn't the New Testament call us kingdom of priests? And I've said it many times, my friends. If you want to be used by God for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom, not our glory, we got to be loyal to God and not loyal to an opinion or loyal to a certain teaching. Loyal to God. Loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that counts. Don't look at other people and say, I don't know why God is always blessing that person. I have so much knowledge about the Bible. God will use you and bless you if you are loyal to him. That's a given. Don't you think it will be worth it? I think it is. I know. Michael Heiser goes on to say, if there were loyal believers, the word there, if, they would be a blessing to all other nations. God's law were designed to help his children avoid other gods and live happy, peaceful lives with one another, not to improve God's disposition toward them. It's all about when we're doing it God's way, God's presence is with us. He walks with loyal people. He uses loyal people. That's you and me when we do it right way. True to form, he goes on to say, God would not dismiss their free will. He just asked that they believe in him, who he was, and that he had created them out of love and forsake all other gods. This is fundamental to know if you are a born-again believer or not. This is fundamental. It's not about, have you been baptized? Have you obeyed laws? Do you believe in the Sabbath or not? Do you think that the flat earth is around? All these things don't matter. Loyalty to God, and knowing that he has created us because he loves us, he loves to do it, and that we believe in him, what he said, that makes you a follower of Jesus. My wife and I, we read in the morning devotions. You obviously, you know all our secret things we do. I tell them from the pulpit. Sometimes my wife said on the way home, did you have to tell that to people? I said, it's too late. I'm not afraid of. I had a wonderful time this morning with the Lord, a wonderful time, until the dog came in and wanted to disturb me. And I opened the door and said, you go outside, I'm in here with the Lord. Go, gang. He goes, oh, oh. I said, get out of there. I love to have my time with the Lord. I want you to know, my friends, when you tell the Lord that you need him to be loyal to him, he's right there. He helps us. all of us. It's one of the key elements for you and me to understand what God really wants from us. We're not going to go up to heaven and say, Lord, do you know what I've done all for you? Remember, that's Matthew 7. His answer is not a good one. He's not interested what we do for him. He's interested if we're loyal to him. That's what God wants. We forsake all the other gods. You don't need to have all God plus a religious system. No. You neither. On the opinion, my opinion doesn't count. You are not capable of giving God your opinion and advise him. Just forget about it. None of us is. God is God, or we only have to be loyal to him. That's it. What else? Nothing. Bring you back to that thing I told you that I was reading a story to my wife, I think it was yesterday, from a missionary. He was tortured for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so excited when he came out of jail in Romania to go and tell the people about Jesus. He wanted to be loyal because Jesus was so loyal to him. He visited him in the cell, by the way. So he comes across a Russian soldier, which these people used to torture him, correct? In the market. And he tells, why don't you come and have lunch at my house? And the soldier said, in his uniform, I was an officer, by the way. He said, yeah, I come. That takes some guts, doesn't it? So he had lunch with him. No, he had prepared the lunch. And he tells him about Jesus. And the guy gets up on the table and starts dancing for joy. I found the one had no idea about God, period. Grew up in communism, they never heard of God, never heard of Jesus. And then he said, let me read you some more. And he read the story to him of Jesus' crucifixion. He lowers his head. He's all sad. He said, oh, my joy was for nothing. They killed him, obviously. He said, hold on for a second. So he kept on reading, and he's reading the resurrection. The guy goes all crazy. And this is what really hit me. He goes and says, let's pray. And the guy prays. The soldier prays. And he has not a single word of our religious prayers in there. He uses his own language. And he says, the guy prayed with his holy profanity. These are the words I just quoted him. You and I would say, there's no way that God loves a guy like this. He just used profanity. That's the only language he knew. He just got to know Jesus. God is going to do his work afterwards, correct? We want the high standard. If you don't have the holy language, you cannot be a believer. You can have all the holy languages you want and all the verbiage right, and still don't have a loyalty to the Lord. So we need to set the record straight in our life. Then loyalty is the key. Michael Heiser said, oh, the free will was still there. True to God, he would not dismiss their free will. He just asked that they believe in him, who he was, and that he had created them out of love and forsake all other gods. Listen, you cannot take other gods with you, period. Any member of Israel could forsake God's love if they wanted. They could choose not to believe. They could choose to worship some other god. As we'll see, many did just that. They were still God's people, but they died in the wilderness. There are way too many Christians, this is a sad statement, who are dying having traversed all their lives in the wilderness because of disloyalty. Never experience the joy of the Lord. Never experience what it means to have Jesus in the center of your life. They were so aligned with something, whatever that something is, that took them away and their eyes got off of Jesus, what Jesus has done. And we become disloyal in our very thoughts. We're pursuing more hours, things that absolutely have no value to advance the kingdom of God. Understanding the power of loyalty is directly linked, my friend, with how we walk. That power is only available when loyalty is there. Otherwise, we are on our own. That was my introduction. Do you understand loyalty? No? You do? Good. Let's go to our text. 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to read 23 verses. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." How many would like to say disagreement? But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Okay, whatever you say, I will do for you." How many of you would like to have friends like this? David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good, it will be well with your servant.' But if he's angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant." Listen, David talks to his best friend, Jonathan. And David submits to Jonathan because in the lineage, Jonathan is still the crown prince. David is still the shepherd. "For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from it. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "I put it up on Facebook. Everybody will see." Oh, no. "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive," so Jonathan was thinking he might get killed, "show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and I will be missed because your seed will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come, For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. How many of you would have loved to be there with that conversation in action, just watching it? I want you to look at the map quickly, because the first verse there could be a little bit confusing. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. Remember last week we were looking at that he was in Naoth. That was the dwelling place of the school of prophets in Ramah. So Saul and Jonathan and the palace, so to speak, or the court, what they called in those days, was in Gibeah. So Jonathan obviously saw David in the court of his father, because he obviously went back to play music again, okay? So then he talks to Jonathan. So that conversation happened in Gibeah. If you look at the map, you can see on top there Ramah, and you can see the arrow going down to Gibeah, where Saul is. On the next, from there, he's going to go down to Nob, Jebus, which is modern-day Jerusalem. It's all together, a few miles apart each time. So that's where that discussion took place. Okay, so you get a kind of an idea about the map. So the initial conversation here between David and Jonathan is not beating around the bushes, don't you like that? This is a life and death situation. They went right to the urgency at hand. David insists upon his own innocence. He said, I have done absolutely nothing wrong, be it to you or to your father or to the kingdom at all. I am absolutely not guilty of anything. That's quite a saying. And Jonathan disagrees with David, not of his innocence. He agrees with that. But he's disagreeing about his father's intentions. He thought he knows his dad so well, and all the things they did together. They had a very close relationship, obviously, Saul and Jonathan. And Jonathan said, David, you don't know my dad. I know my dad. He will never do anything unless he tells me first, because I'm his right hand. So he disagreed with him, and there was quite an intense discussion going on, which tells us loyalty, genuine loyalty between friends, does not allow us to cap the conversation and say, I'm out of here, I don't want to address that. Or what we sometimes say, whatever, and then we walk away. That's not loyalty. Loyalty will work through disagreements. Like my wife always reminded, we had some disagreements, and I told her, she's always wrong. Oh, no. I never told her that. Sometimes I did. Maybe. Oh, you don't need to know everything, correct? Not everything. But listen, I'm standing up here just like you, wherever God places you. I'm not a superhuman being. So if you think, I would love to have a marriage just like Sophie and Pastor have, this is awesome. Everything in that family is phenomenally well. You know, come and live with us for a month. You know, we had these young boys here, they all were in my house. That one. They almost tore my house apart. And the food bill? Whoa. They are all teenagers, all of them crazy. I don't know, you've seen Sophie and me fighting too often, correct? Because the battle was always between me and you guys, keeping you on track. They're shooting down sidings off the walls with guns, you know, saying nothing. Nothing. I come out of the house, the holes in the siding, you know. Oh, that was only BBs. Yeah, maybe not. Maybe airsoft guns and stuff, you know. And they know how to pump these things. So, and then obviously my wife said, who's going to fix this? Well, it's going to be me, correct? It's still not fixed. I left some in the garage wall. So when Peter comes home and he drives in, he can see some holes. It's always a reminder. This is my mark I left there at home. So we're just a normal family. We got all our things. Okay? But loyalty is not impacted by that. it makes you stronger as you work these things and the disagreements through it. Okay? You don't want to have four teenagers in your house all handling guns and don't have disagreements. They don't have the license to bury me. I have the license to bury them. So you can have some real issues which you have to work with. So rule number one, my friends, we learned from David and from Jonathan is disagreements are good to talk out. That was their disagreement. They were totally on a different page the way they looked at it. But they didn't say, hey, if you think that way, you're just going and undermine my dad. I'm out of here. No such thing. They stuck it out. They disagreed. Jonathan was actually trapped, not David. Jonathan was trapped between his love for his father and his love for his friend. He wanted to pledge loyalty to both of them. And he didn't know what to do. There was also, I believe, in Jonathan, a rare-priced ability, which we hardly find anymore, to trust people and believe in them, even if he knows that maybe the motives are not always right. He had such, he's the opposite of his dad. His dad was suspicious of everybody. Jonathan looked at the people, and in David, he always, even his dad, he believed the best. How many of you like to live with people that always see first the good? And then you don't always the bad, you know? So he has a quality, Jonathan, which is unbelievable. By the way, he didn't grow up in a home where he learned it. And he still became such a person. Just a side note. So, the same spirit that made it easy for Jonathan to believe in his friend, that he's innocent in David's case, made it difficult for him to believe in his father's guilt. That's a dilemma. That's a real dilemma. David insisted that Saul was like a raging fire to destroy everything in David's life. Which brings us to that real friendship test. Listen, we can have friends, but every friendship will have to be tested. And it's not tested, we can survive a week vacation with one another. That's beautiful if it works. But real friendship will face tests. That means that a true friendship is only truly revealed and solidified when faced with challenging situations, as these moments expose the depth of the commitment and support a friend's offers. Essentially, a genuine friend will be there for you during difficult times, which is the ultimate test of loyalty. We have a saying in American language, the rats have left the boat, correct? No, get a bucket and help get the water out. It's a much better idea. Loyalty. At the beginning here, looking at David and Jonathan, they could not have imagined that their friendship will be tested that way. Neither can you and I. When we start friendships, we don't know what's coming. But we have made up our mind that we want to be absolutely loyal. And I tell you what, it's important for your health, for your well-being, and for the well-being of your friends. It's super important. So what does David do in our text? Well, he takes the initiative with a plan, because now they're both in the dilemma. Jonathan said, okay, whatever you say, I will do. So David has a plan. I don't know if he planned it out before, but I knew from studying David's life earlier that he was a pretty quick thinker. So I got a plan. And so they bring a plan into being so they can test Saul's loyalty. These two have already made up. We're absolutely loyal. Now let's test Saul's. Verse 8 to 9, therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. This is a key. When we have a friendship, is it a covenant of the Lord? Is the Lord in it? And then David says, but if there's any guilt in me, kill me yourself. Whoa. I don't want to fall into Saul's hands. Jonathan, you are a real friend. You're absolutely loyal. If you feel like I was guilty of what your dad is telling you, please kill me right now. I don't want to go through it. And Jonathan said, far be it from me. If I know that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, I will tell you. I will tell you. Can you hear the personal deep passion at work? I read that yesterday again. I read it this morning again. I can't help it. It always touches my inner soul when I read that story. There's such a deep, deep personal passion for each other. That loyalty between these two men is beyond my comprehension. You need to read the Bible, what it says, and then put yourselves into the shoes of these people. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. How does Jonathan respond as David says that? Well, he swore to David that he is willing to discover what his dad's intentions are. He's willing. Jonathan puts now his life on the line. He said, David, I will do no harm to you, but I will put my life on the line because he knows his dad. His dad can get angry pretty quick. So this is one of the most moving scenes in the scripture coverage of true genuine friendship. It's unbelievable. We read that in the next few verses. Let's go back to the text and pick up in verse 24, where we stopped. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Abner was the commander-in-chief for Saul, for the army. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked a leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Is that a lie? Yeah, it's not the truth. Then Saul's anger was kindled against whom? Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, I do not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Saul reveals that he knows that God anointed David. Right there. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. I will stop there for a second. There is a lot of stuff in here which you can easily miss. Do you recognize when Saul talks to Jonathan and he says, Jonathan, he really said that. Where is the son of Jesse? It's not anymore David. When you get these words in a conversation, you can pick up the mood of that conversation. David answers, Jonathan answers by David. Saul calls him now the son of Jesse. He's not David anymore. David's name is everywhere known. He's the guy who kills 10,000. He was number one hit song in Israel. Saul has killed his thousands. David says, runs every day, 15 times at the same station, correct? He knew exactly who David is, but he calls him the son of Jesse. And then Saul is so angry that he literally destroys the reputation of the woman who gave birth to Jonathan. He goes after his wife and he's ready to kill his son. How many would like to be around a guy like this? It's right here. It's embedded in the text. Do you think the Word of God is important to read carefully? We learn a lot. The Holy Spirit doesn't miss a beat on that one. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Right now, David is not number one to get killed. Jonathan needs to get killed. Unbelievable. I don't know if you can ever read this and think, I don't know your relationship with your dad. You know, we don't know. You know. But would you like to have dinner with your dad like that? Jonathan took the risk for David's sake. He wanted to find out for David's sake. No matter how many times you read this passage, you will never fail to get caught up in that dynamic relationship between King Saul and his son Jonathan. Because it's a story of total contrasts. With Saul reaching his lowest point, Jonathan reaches his best. When Saul and Jonathan met for the new moon feast the first night, no anger displayed, none whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he said, Saul kind of said, well, something happened to him, it's fine. He didn't reveal anything. Do you know, Saul had already determined in his heart to kill David. That was determined. When he finds out that he doesn't show up at all, he went to Bethlehem. He doesn't come on the second or third day. He goes into a rage. That's pretty much what Jonathan wanted to find out for himself, correct? So, the clue, like I said, I don't know about you, but when you walk into a room and you have to talk with people, have you ever picked up the mood right there? When you walk in, you go, oh my gosh, why am I here? This is not going to turn out. I can feel it. It's just not a good situation. Yeah. This is what's being portrayed here by the Holy Spirit. It tells us this was, you could slice the air in that room. You could literally tell. And you know, we sometimes take it lightly and think, okay, you know, with my happy personality and my good intention, and I got the Holy Spirit on my side, it's going to work out just fine. Boom! Anger explodes. We have no control over other people's reactions. And many times, have you done it? Many times, we make it worse. You know, we're not the best psychologists, correct? We just, well, you know, the wife obviously says, my wife says, I'm just straightforward, I just let you have it. And I said, you could have said it differently, correct? And she said, well, but you got the point, don't you? I said, yeah. Takes me 6 weeks to get over that comment, you know. No. I have learned to just let it go right away, you know. And she goes now, not all the time. It's true. We are human beings. We not always work through these things easily. Can you imagine what Jonathan must have felt that moment? But I tell you what, he was on alert, like my German shepherd. That guy, that little German shepherd I have right now, you can take a piece from the house and put it somewhere else. He walks in the house, and he knows that you changed it. I go, really? Wouldn't it be good if we have that sense? Something is not right here. I think spears coming towards me. Jonathan was on alert. How do we know? He escaped. Saul wanted to pin his own son, and he disgraced his own wife. Look at verse 35. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy, just like he said to David. And he said to the boy, run in the field and the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him, and when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" That's the second time, and David immediately knew his heart fell. He said, "Saul wants to kill me." Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times before Jonathan. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring.'" For how long? Forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. What a scene. What an incredible scene. Both men reaffirmed the covenant, knowing that the Lord heard their words. Both were absolutely 100% loyal. Remember, David is the anointed king at that time. Jonathan knows it. Jonathan is not sure if he's going to survive. They talked earlier between that if he does, that he could co-rule next to David, David the king, and he would be helping him. And David said yes. They didn't know the future, neither do we. But they were so loyal to one another that they said, "When things are coming down to the wire, David, I know you are the king." This is like John the Baptist saying, "I must decrease so he can increase." This is what Jonathan does here. I must get into the background. God has anointed David. And I'm absolutely loyal. I can't help it but to connect with John the Baptist. Jesus made a statement about loyalty of John the Baptist. He said, "There has never been a greater man among men than John the Baptist in the Old Testament, until the kingdom got established by the Holy Spirit." Obviously, we can now count ourselves among the family as well. But John the Baptist was absolutely loyal. And how did he get killed? And why did he get killed? He was loyal to that which he was called, to call out the leadership, how wicked it is what they're doing. And obviously, the woman did not like it, correct? And boom. So here, Jonathan is absolutely faithful and loyal, speaks the truth to his dad, okay? And gets a spear at him. Do you know what? The most incredible story is, if you read a lot of commentaries, and I was shocked, I actually did a little research this week. Most commentaries say that was the last time David and Jonathan met one another. It's not true. It's not true. We're going to see, we're going to meet them both in the 23rd chapter, 1 Samuel. I wrote it down for you, verses 15 to 18. Jonathan is on the way as the son of Saul and goes with the army to hunt down David. Not to kill David, but to make sure if that gets too close that he can give David a signal to escape. How many would like to say, that is absolute loyalty? If he gets discovered, his own dad kills him. The Bible says in verse 15, David saw that Saul had come to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be the king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. So my Father also knows this. Wow. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. That's the last time recorded in the Bible where they had a meeting. David ran for 10 years in the wilderness. Jonathan was so loyal to him, whenever Saul came close, Jonathan let him know somehow. Unbreakable loyalty. You know, the power of loyalty was on full display between these two men. I pray that we all have that privilege to have some people around us. Not many. We don't look for many. Some that are so loyal. And I pray that you can be one of those loyal ones. And you make a covenant with another person before God, say, I will always be loyal to you. There's so much power in that. We might even avoid to go into the wilderness because of it. But even if we have to go to the wilderness, we come eventually to the promises God has given us. Lesson, my friend, we should never ever put aside. They are very important. God is loyal, absolutely loyal. We should be loyal. I want to stop, not quite yet. You know that I love all kinds of songs, especially if you talk about biblical truth. In 1855, a man by the name of Scriven in Canada, there's some good things in Canada. There was one left, we took him, we brought him here. Who had his mother, Scriven was a pastor in Canada, he had his mother in Ireland who went to some real tragic events, and he couldn't just go with the boat across the Atlantic to visit her. So he composed a poem which turned into a beautiful song. He wanted to encourage his mother, very loyal son. And we all know the song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. How many would like to say, that's loyal? What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Oh, yes. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful or loyal? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find solace there. And then somebody added one more verse to it. It was not the original poem, but I read it to you. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright and unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. There is power and loyalty, and it's not something the Lord does not know about. He was totally loyal to his father. He said, everything he tells me, I will do. Everything. We can trust him. We can go. I think many times our biggest problems are arising with our difficulties we have. We forget the most important thing. We can bring it to the Lord in prayer. And he will give us the peace that passes all understanding. If we have lacked in the past in loyalty, it's not too late. You're still alive. You can still be shaped. We all still be shaped. Or make it better. 2025 could be a year for you where you can experience instead of wilderness. You can smell the promises of God. You can eventually taste the fruit in the promised land, whatever that means for you. That power is hidden in our loyalty. So I'm asking all of you, wherever you are, whatever your situation is, we all can make improvements in that area. Beautiful example. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us, undeserved. There's no merit in our actions, Lord, that we would deserve anything. And yet you went before us and you're so loyal. To the point where you laid down your life. You knew it. Just as Jonathan knew, Lord, that if he stands up for David, his life can be on the line. What an example of beautiful loyalty. Lord, we need, all of us need people around us who have such a loyalty. So we can taste the goodness of yours. There's power in there, which many of us have never experienced. What a joy it is to know that this is your power in us that gives us the strength, not just to verbalize a loyalty, but to put it into action. Oh, we thank you and we praise you. As you open your word every time to us, it's right there. There's something in there for all of us to take with us. Now, Lord, as we study Jonathan and Saul's and David's life, maybe we'll learn lessons we can apply to bring glory and honor to you. And all you want from us is just being loyal to you. Teach us every day what a great power that is being released through your Holy Spirit when we show our loyalty and act accordingly to you and to our fellow brothers and sisters. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen.